I've got a question for you, and I want to see how smart and knowledgeable you are about high-tech devices. You know what a high-tech device is? It is. What is it? Yeah, a high-tech device is, to me, would be a device that helps you find your TV remote. That would be a, I'm going to make some money. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find that one. All right, what is this called?
A phone.
Oh, what? Okay, now there are some cell phones that can be walkie-talkies. You're right. And this is also called a cell phone, right? And some of them can be like walkie-talkies. As a matter of fact, remember that story we told about the tornado last week? When my wife and I were in a tornado, we had a walkie-talkie function on there, and someone needed medical attention and in that storm, and we were able to help them with the walkie-talkie. So that's a good thing. Now, how many of you have ever used a cell phone all by yourself? All by yourself? All right. I'm going to give you the cell phone. Call anyone in the world. We're going to charge this to your parents, though. So you just dial whatever you'd like, whatever number you'd like there. I've actually got it dialed right into the president's office, so it doesn't matter what you call. Say, hello, Mr. President. All right, who is that? Who did you call? You called your daddy? So is phone's ringing right now? Hello, daddy. Oh, all right. You guys, now let me ask you something. Are phones delicate instruments? Can we do anything we want with them? What can you do? Nextel phones, they say you could drop them and they'll be okay. You know what I did to our cell phone? I gave it a bath. I was taking a bath and I said, I better put it right next to me so if there's an emergency and someone calls, I can grab the phone. Was that a good idea? Well, kind of. It was nice that I wanted it near me. It wasn't a good idea because you know what happened? It was a real nice and clean when it was done, but it didn't work anymore. And we dried it out with rice. We stuck it in a rice bag and tried to dry it out. But now it doesn't dial sevens or zeros, I think. So we're in bad shape. All right. Did you know that God accepts phone calls from little kids? Did you know that? How many of you think that that's crazy? You think I'm telling a lie? God accepts calls from kids. Did you know that? He truly, truly does. And so here's what we're going to be learning today about a boy named David who had to go up against a real big thing that he was afraid of. What was his name? Goliath. Have you ever had something you were afraid of?
Yeah.
What did you do when you were afraid? What can we do? Can we call God when we're afraid? Did you know what that's called? What is calling God called? Prayer. Did you know God's phone number? Jeremiah 29:12. The numbers are 29:12. When we dial someone's phone number, we hit the numbers. God's number is Jeremiah 29:12. I want you to remember to look that up because you will find something very wonderful. And it says, when you look at Jeremiah 29:12, it says, they will call upon me and pray, and I will answer them. So you want to call God in prayer when you're afraid? Jeremiah 29:12, it says, they will call and pray, and I will answer. Use the cell phone of prayer, and God will help you with whatever you're afraid of. All right, you can go back to your seats. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor John. Not a bad story for the adults, too. Can you kneel with me this morning as we seek the Lord in prayer? Kind Father in heaven, it is such a privilege to be able to come into your home and to worship you, to be able to leave all the things that takes up our time and our mind during the week and just leave them at the front door. Come here in your presence and praise you. You are such a wonderful God, and we are thankful for what you do for us. And we are also thankful for what you're doing down in Haiti. I know it sometimes seems hard to believe that rescue work is being hampered, and it's hard to believe that you are involved in it, but you are, because you love those people. And you have nothing but love for them. Please, Lord, help the ones who are going down to bring relief to the people there. Bless their time and bless the money that's been given to them. And please take care of those who are suffering. You don't want to see that, and neither do we, Lord. And so we leave them in your hands, and we pray that you will do the very best. We want to thank you for blessing our church, blessing the congregation. Thank you for keeping it safe. We are privileged to serve a mighty God, and when we leave this church, we leave it in your hands. Thank you also for our pastor and his family. Guide and guard them, Lord. Continue to bless them and all that they do and their programs that they want to encourage us to be a part of. Also be with Jovi and Amber. Lord, my heart goes out to them. And we know that Amber has had a tough life, and we know that Joby too has had a tough time. We ask for your grace and your healing hand to come down and to heal her. Thank you for blessing our schools and our hospitals. Thank you for all the things you do for them, Lord. Please make them a light in their community and help them to reach out to those who haven't heard your message yet, and may they hear it somehow through the people of those institutions. Lord, also, I'm sure there is a person here who has a decision to make in their heart. Help them, Lord, to make that decision. Help us also to walk the walk that we learn in the scripture and from your message today. Thank you for answering prayers. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Now our special music is brought to us by Joy Zane.
Twilight after rain, when gloom.
All right. Joy, where'd you go? That was beautiful. Really lovely. Thank you for sharing your giftedness with us for the Lord, Joy. It's just beautiful. I sometimes hear you in the choir. I think I'd love to hear her sing alone one time. I got to do it today. All right. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. And take out your study guide if you'd like to follow along that way. I'm going to let you know right now that as this thing turned out, it turned out to be way too big for one sermon preparation. So we're going to split things in half. We're going to split things in half today and only attempt half of this. So this is really an introduction. The meaty substance is really next week, though we'll share a couple of vital things to set us up today. And hopefully we're going to be putting our sermons online soon, or you can be here to get the next part. But today is a second in a series of messages on God's ability to help us overcome our anxieties and fears. Last week we saw how God helps us with the uncontrollable forces of life that we may fear happening to us, but we saw that Jesus has all power and authority over what? We saw last week from Matthew 28, Jesus has all power and authority over what? Over all power and all authority. Isn't that great? Jesus has all power and authority over all power and authority. That was great news. We also saw that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of three things. Anybody remember from 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7? What did God give us? Not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of something I'm still working on. Sound mind. All right. So power, love, and a sound mind. Great, rich promises there we saw last week. Well, this morning, we're going to begin to glean some lessons about slaying our giants of fear. Remember, the overall topic of the series is dealing with our fears. What about the giants of fears? And we're not merely talking about things that might worry us. So we're not talking so much about just the general anxieties of life, what if. Today we're most specifically looking at the very real, tangible challenges that come our way, in fact, as real as the giant Goliath was to David and the Israelites. Was the giant Goliath just a fear that the Israelites had, a worry? No, he was something very imminent and real right upon them, right? So this was something very tangible and real. So we're not talking about those abstract concepts of fear. We're talking about very real challenges in the life. So let's begin the study this morning, 1 Samuel 17. Let's pick it up at verse 2. So Saul and the army of Israel assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. They formed a battle line to fight the Philistines. The Philistines were stationed on a hill on one side, and the Israelites were stationed on a hill on the other. There was a ravine between the two of them. And then, here's where the dramatic music comes in. A giant named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. I love the way that particular version says it. A giant came out. What kind of imagery does that set up in your mind? A giant came out. You know, I think of one of those, you know, sci-fi horror films, right? The giant is coming out, and here's Goliath, and the dramatic music plays, you know, there it is. He's there. And right away, we can see we've got this strange, I couldn't help of thinking that green little guy from Bird's Eye who kept outgrowing his costumes on the TV commercials. Remember that guy, the Jolly Green Giant? Jolly Green Giant kept outgrowing his costume. And then here's a guy who grew 50 feet just from eating peas. You know? And go figure. I grew up eating Miracle Wonder Bread, and I hardly made 5 feet. I don't understand. But here's the Jolly Green Giant. What does he say? Jolly Green Giant on the TV show. Anybody remember? Remember, he always, I always thought it was funny, too. It was kind of weird. He always made this kind of move with his hips, right? You remember that? Remember that stance? See him on the cans. On the cans. You know, he's got this thing, you know? And he go, and what does this guy with all these muscles say? Ho, ho, ho. I thought, yeah, that's a little strange. But we've got the Jolly Green Giant going, ho, ho. But then we've got the scowling giant from Gath going, no, no, no. No one, none of you Israelites are going to beat me. And so they were cowering in fear. And right away, that brings us to our first giant slaying lesson. And we set it up with this, with a question. Physically, where were God's people when they met the giant? Topographically, where were they? The Bible says, we read it back in verse 2. Were they on a mountaintop? They were in a valley. They were in a valley, and they will tell us in the commentaries, they were literally at the bottom of a canyon. All right? Lesson 1 says, giants love to appear in our down times, in our valleys, in the valleys of our life when we're already feeling kind of low and vulnerable. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever felt things go from bad to worse when you're already feeling low, when something's already got you down, boom, it seems like, how could it get any worse? Well, Satan hopes to take advantage of us when we're already near the bottom, emotionally or physically. So he sends some gigantic obstacle or trial. Why? Because he tries to get us to lose our confidence in God. He tries to say, look, it was hard enough. It's only getting harder. God must not be with you, or else he wouldn't let things get worse in your life. Right? If God loved you, he wouldn't allow things to keep getting worse in your life. Same argument, by the way, that he gave to Jesus in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? If you are the Son of God, why would God leave his Son emaciated, hungry, deserted, forsaken? It's only getting worse, Jesus. You must not be the Son of God, or else you'd be in a better state, better condition. So Satan loves to send the giants when we're already feeling low and vulnerable. But as we'll see, no matter how low our valley or how big the giant, nothing is too hard for God to help us overcome. That's great news. Now, Bible students, how many days did Goliath come out to taunt the Israelites? Anybody remember? It's a big number in Scripture. Julia? You said 7? Is that what you said? No, not 7. Big number in Scripture. Moses went up. Jesus associated with this number. 40 days. 40 days. He came out taunting them morning and evening, the Bible says. So this guy was really consistent. Always reminds me of, ever seen MASH and the 5 o'clock Charlie guy that would come up and every night drop that bomb that never hit anything? You know, 5 o'clock Charlie came. Well, here is Goliath every morning and night coming out with his taunts to the Israelites, his prideful boast echoing off the canyon walls. Look at verse 8. Goliath stood and called to the Israelites, why do you form for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and aren't you Saul's servants? And choose a man, and let him come down to fight me. If he can fight me and kill me, then we will be your slaves. But if I overpower and kill him, then you will be our slaves and serve us. So send a man so that we can fight each other. All right, this isn't the way wars are normally fought today, but actually this was not unheard of. In ancient times, it was a winner-take-all approach, a representative battle. Now, that took place for 40 days. So our second lesson about giants is be patient. That's the next villain. Be patient, because giants often confront us repeatedly and for long periods of time. It wouldn't have been so bad had Goliath appeared to the Israelites and showed up one day and said, "Hey, come on, guys. You got anyone brave enough to come and try to overcome me? La, la, la." He did that for an hour or two and said, "I'm tired. I'm going home." Wouldn't have been so bad. But for 40 days, morning and night. So expect that sometimes the problems we face are going to hang around a while. And that leads us to our third lesson. Giants can be intimidating and frightening. Those are the next fill-ins. Giants can be intimidating and frightening. After weeks on end of hearing this stuff and no one rising to the challenge, the Israelites felt overwhelmed. How would you like it if you had someone yelling at your lawn through your window every single day, "You come out here, brother. You come out here, and I'm going to beat you up," right? You come every day. You come out here. And this is some crazy neighbor with a big gong or a mallet in his hand. "You come out here, brother. I'm going to get you with this gong," you know? Wouldn't that wear on you? Well, the Israelites are feeling overwhelmed. Now, what's the result of all that intimidation? What's that result of that constant exposure to that? As a result, verse 11 says, when Saul and all the Israelites heard what this Philistine said, they were gripped with joy. Isn't that beautiful? What? What's wrong? They were gripped with what? How would you feel if a giant kept coming to your doorstep every day? They were gripped with fear. So fear is a very normal, real, emotional result of confronting giants. Don't be shocked that you feel afraid sometimes, in other words, because when something is overwhelming and scary and you know that it's out to hurt you, then a normal reaction response is fearfulness. Now, kids. Only kids in the audience today, preferably 3 years old or younger. Can I see any kids, first of all, any kids 3 years old or younger who have the understanding to respond at this moment? All right, we're going for four. How about 4 years old? Four years old. All right. Well, you can help me out. Now, help me out. Whose muscles do you think would be bigger? Mine or Goliath's? I want you to look at something there, William. Look at that. Obviously, whose? Goliath's. Did you want to eat potluck today? All right. Think about this. I got to tell William, just in case you think you know the answer, did you know just this week? I'm not trying to brag, but just this week, I lifted over 400. Just this week. Yeah, those were the hardest ounces. You stole my line. Okay, all right, here we go. Goliath was big. And when you know someone's bigger and you know they're out to do your harm, you know that they are scary. Now listen, Goliath could have got 400 pounds. Now this, I'm not joking. I believe this. I think he probably could have lifted 400 pounds with just a few fingers. He was that strong. No joke. He was strong. Look at his armor, 125 pounds of armor alone. Any of you remember how much just the spear, just the head of the spear weighed? You convert that, 25 pounds just for the head of the spear. Now remember, you've got to really, you know, have some agility and strength to throw a spear. There was nothing to Goliath. So he was strong. He was tall, 9'9", almost 10 feet. Shaquille O'Neal, almost 2.5 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. And big. So he was strong, he was tall, but that wasn't all he had in his arsenal. He had one more ominous weapon that really scared the Israelites. Did you know Goliath had a humongously terrible parakeet? Is that it? Man-eating toenail? He had a terrible Think about it. He was strong. He was tall. One more weapon in his arsenal. A terrible attitude. Attitude. That was a weapon. That was an intimidating, demoralizing weapon. He was the meanest guy around, and sporting that mean toot scared the Israelites as much as his height and strength. So you can see why the Israelites quaked in their boots. This giant was strong, tall, and very, very mean. Now, last week we spoke about uncontrollable forces, things that we often worry about happening. They're possible. They could happen. Sometimes they do. But yet they often don't materialize. But God was a very real threat. So lesson five is great news. God can help us. We're going to prove this later, but we're going to set it up right now. God can help us defeat our very real giants. All right? Part two, we'll learn how he does it, but we make the assertion now because we're going to prove it through the Bible story. But the great news is God can help us defeat our very real giants. Do you know how good news, what good news this is? God can help us with not just the things we worry about that can't hurt us, but God can help us with the very real things that threaten our well-being. God can help us with those things. God is an awesome God. God is a God who can overcome those things that truly threaten us. Listen to this. I love this book. It's called It Must Have Been an Angel by Marjorie Lewis Lloyd. We just had someone in our home that knew her. Well, she had compiled a list of beautiful stories of God's intervention. And we just read one in family worship that I thought would be appropriate to share here. You talk about God's ability. Here we have the giant, physical, real, literal being who threatens to do them harm. And yet God, we're going to see, is going to overcome that. Listen to this. Someone's giant, Christian living in a communist country, taken by the authorities in to be interrogated. He's brought to a room, the Christian man, with a police officer and a doctor. The doctor seats the Christian and says, "You see that book on the table? It's what you call your Bible. Do you believe in this book?" The Christian says, "Yes, I do." "Do you believe in all of the Bible?" Now you know. Now you know they're going to lead this guy down some path. And he knows it, but he's being tested in his faith. He's being challenged. He says, "Yes, I believe in all of God's word." He says, "Do you believe in every promise of Scripture?" The Christian had no idea where he was going, but he said, "I believe in every promise." "Do you believe in the promise of Scripture that says if his followers take up any poisonous thing, they will be protected?" The Christian says, "Yes, I believe every promise in God's word." So the doctor says, "I have a glass with water, but it also has poison. I want you to give up your faith now or drink that poison and test whether or not there's really a God." And of course, it's a taunt against God. What did Goliath go on to do? "There's no God in Israel. I'm bigger than any God." He taunted, right? He was taunting the God of Israel. And this is what this communist was doing. "If there's a God, he'll save you. Drink." He said, "Bring a dog in." They brought a dog in. They gave the dog some of this liquid. The dog died. Very sad. So the Christian said, they said to the Christian, "You drink. We're going to make you drink this. Your God, if he's real, he'll save you. Or give up your faith and you won't have to drink it." The Christian said, "I trust God. He's been so faithful to me." He said, "Would you mind if I prayed before?" "Go ahead. See what your God says." He prayed for his family. He prayed that his family's faith would not falter if he did die. He prayed that God would convert the policeman and the doctor and make them followers of Christ. And then he said, "God, I believe in all the promises of your word. I believe in you as my Savior. You can deliver me, and I believe you will. But if it's not your plan, let me be ready. I am ready. I trust you. I surrender all. The Christian grabbed the glass and drank it down. The doctor leaned over in his seat, watching for him to keel over, looking for signs. No perspiration, no response. The doctor said, let me feel your pulse. He felt his pulse. Everything was normal. The doctor sat back and said, let's just give it some time. The doctor sat back and watched and watched in stunned silence. Finally, the doctor got up and said, I got to give you a thorough examination. He went through everything. The Christian was perfectly fine. The doctor went inside his wallet, took out his Communist Party card, tore it up, threw it to the floor. He grabbed the Bible and held it reverently. He said, I am done rejecting God. After what I have seen, there's a God in heaven who deserves to be worshiped, and he can overcome anything. He's overcome my disbelief, my ignorance, my faith, my hard-heartedness. I'm going to follow this God of this book for the rest of my life. Beautiful, beautiful story. But it reminded me, I wanted to share that story with you today to show us that God can take anything, any giant that threatens us, and he could transform it, can he? God can destroy the giant. God can transform the giant. God can make whatever the giant does turn from something terrible to something great. Remember, we looked at Paul last week? Remember that? Paul faced the giant of death, and yet Paul had no fear. God had taken the giant of fear and turned it into something. Paul said, I am ready to go. I have fought the faith. I have finished the course, and I am ready to be offered on the altar for my Lord. And if that's how I best can be used for his glory, I am ready. So not even death can separate us from the love of God. Amen? There's nothing greater is what? Greater is he who is in us than the giants that are in the world. Amen? Greater is God than any giant of the world. This is the victory that overcomes the giants, even our faith. There's nothing too hard for God. And so let's get back to the story, get to our ending point for today, see what God does. Did you know, by the way, there was another giant on the battlefield that day? Seriously, did you know there was? You know who it was? He was a comparatively giant compared to others. The Bible calls Saul. Saul was, the Bible says, so tall, he was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. Did you know that? So compared to all the Israelites, Saul was very big. And yet, in the end, that height didn't matter because Saul wasn't walking with the Lord. And because he wasn't walking with God, he was filled with what? Fear. Fear. Did Saul go against the giant? No. He wasn't going to go against. So he was filled with fear. He was quaking along with the rest because he didn't use prayer and faith to depend upon God. He looked at himself and said, well, I can't take on this guy. So he was filled with fear. So, but he was smart. He said, instead of me going to fight this guy, I'm going to come up with a plan to get someone else to do it. You remember that part? He said, I'm going to offer 3 rewards to the guy who goes and defeats this Philistine. You remember what they were? First one, great riches. Great riches. Number 2, anyone know the second one? Daughter's hand in marriage. All right? Third one, April 15. No taxes for life. Seriously. Great riches, daughter's hand in marriage, no taxes for life. 3 rewards. Now, let me ask you, generously assuming the average Israelite was 6 feet tall, generous assumption, we know Goliath was almost 10 feet tall, 4-foot difference. Now, Who's the tallest? Judge, you're pretty tall. Could you stand for a second, please? Very tall man. Very tall man. I'm actually 7 feet tall, but I keep my knees in a closet at home. So, no, you're very tall. I want to show something. How tall are you? 6'2". All right. All right. Judge, just turn right here. Judge is 6'2". I'm 5'7". But let's get. Oh, Lee, you want to try it, Laurel? Laurel, who wants to try it? Lee, you want to try it? You want to come up? Come up quick. Sophia, you want to try it? How tall are you, Sophia? Do you know? You giggly little girl. I would say, well, you're close to 6 feet, not quite. But there's about a 4 foot span here. Do you think if I offered you all the toys in Hawaii to fight him, would you do it?
No.
No. Well, first of all, it's not nice to fight, is it? Right? It's not nice to fight. If I gave you just a bubblegum shooter, would you fight him for all the toys in Hawaii? Good girl. And you know what you illustrate? Neither would the Israelites. Neither would they. They wouldn't fight. Now, you don't need to be scared of him because he's your friend. He's your friend, and he would only tickle you. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. Now, no Israelite would go out and fight a giant who was 4 feet tall. How would she, right? Ridiculous. Did any of them take Saul's offer up? Anyway, I want you to think about this. How many of you, would any of you try to fight someone, but you have to win, 4 feet taller than you, hand to hand? Anybody? For riches and no taxes? Anybody? Ridiculous. Right. This is one of the most important lessons we'll learn today until next week. Listen to this. Lesson number 6. There are giants that all the resources in the world cannot overcome. Only faith in God can give victory over them. What's that mean? This is so important. What's that mean? There are some giants in life where things like money, talent, doctors, beauty, even family cannot deliver. There are some giants where only faith in God can get you through. Do you believe that? It's true. There's going to come a point to each of us, I'm telling you, there is no doctor that's going to be able to fix that. There's going to be no money that could pay for that. There's going to be no family that could cure the problem. No one has enough inspiration for you to remedy it. Only faith in God can help you. And that's why I keep going back to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. Only those who dwell in the presence of God through prayer and faith can have Him as their refuge and strength when giants loom. You see that? So now is the time. Now is the time to learn how to dwell in the presence of God. Now is the time to learn how to make Him your refuge and strength so that when the giants appear, when no earthly resource can get you out, you will have the strength of God. At this time, I'm going to call Elena Campbell up. She's going to help me out with something. Oh, maybe some others. I'm calling these girls up I think we'll come up here to the microphone. Oh, here we got one. We have one here. I'm sorry? Yeah, sure. We're bringing these girls up because we're talking about fear. We're talking about very real giants today that threatened to do us harm. Their family has recently faced a very real giant that caused them a potential great harm. You ladies were facing quite a deadline. I'm going to let you talk, but I would like to start with just this question. Can you tell us, first of all, what was the dilemma you were facing, and then go on to tell us how God resolved it, but what was the very real giant that you were facing? It was possible that you would be what?
Okay, so it wasn't working out with my mom and my stepdad, and we had 2 weeks to find a new place. We were currently living with my stepdad. So my mom, because it's seven of us, I'm oldest of seven, people don't really want to rent or have seven kids in their units or whatnot. And that was her problem, was finding a place in Hawaii close to our school and that somebody would actually rent to us. So she decided, well, I need to go and look for a place on the Big Island because there's better housing for cheaper or whatnot. So she goes over there 2 weeks ago and she's looking for a place. And Thursday morning, I'm feeling really kind of down and depressed and not close to God at all. And so I wrote my journal. God, I'm feeling so anxious and worried. It's like really consuming me. Please just help me and show me that you're with me as I babysit the kids and that God just helps me. So two nights later, I went to my weekly youth group. Actually, I didn't want to go that night because I was just feeling so just overwhelmed and just, I don't know, really, really worried that I wasn't going to go. But then a small voice said, no, you need to go tonight. So I went, and as I'm sitting there, my youth pastor, he's talking to his youth, and the first thing he says to us is, you young people need to know that you need to stop worrying and just give everything to God. Your anxiety needs to be His. You just need to have more faith, and through your problems and your difficulties, you need to trust God more and just give it to Him. And I was just completely taken aback. I'm like, God, you're giving me a direct message the very next day about my worry and anxiety and just telling me you'll take care of things. So I was just really excited for that God was just speaking to me. So then mom comes back.
Okay, on Friday, our mom came back, and she gave us the news that she did find a house, and she wanted to buy it. Like, she could afford it and everything. But one of the problems was, like, over there on the Big Island, there's, like, not enough work, yeah? So the plan was she would have to fly over here during the week and work, and then, like, fly back on the weekends, which would be, like, horrible.
So Sunday morning, she had one last place to look for on this island, a rental that sounded promising that she could afford and close to our school. So this one last place, she's like, God, just help me. So we go. It's an 8 o'clock appointment. So we drive up to the place, and we're not really sure which one it is. So I call the guy, and I'm like, we're at your unit. We're not really sure which one it is. And he's like, okay. So he starts describing it. He's like, it's a blue house behind the main house. And we're like, okay, we see it. It's on the second level. You go up the stairs, and you'll see it right there. And he's like, but you know what? It's not convenient for me this morning. Come back at 2:30. And we're like, okay, even though he's the one that made the appointment at 8 o'clock a.m. So the rest of the day, I didn't hear anything from my mom. This is my mom's testimony, this part right that I'm about to share with you. So 2:30, she goes to the house again in Kailua. And she's like, sir, I'm here. I don't see you. And he sounds very upset. And he's like, what are you talking about? You're here. I was waiting for you at 8 a.m. at the unit, waiting for you, and you weren't there. And he's like, I'm in Waimanalo now at my house, and I'm not coming back out. And she's like, oh. She figured out what had happened was she was talking to someone else with the same description of a unit, same blue behind a house up the stairs, and they got completely mixed up. And so he's like, well, if you want to come and still see it or apply for it, you need to come out to Waimanalo to my house, and I'll let you apply for it. So she was getting desperate. So she drives out to Waimanalo, and she actually meets his mother, and sweet elderly lady. And my mom tells her, I have seven children. And the lady says, praise the Lord. And that is a huge thing for us because everywhere we've gone, it's like, you have seven kids and okay, we'll see you later. So she says, praise the Lord. And my mom says, she's like, I had nine children, so I understand what you're going through. So she calls out her son. She's like, son, come here. You have to meet this mother. And he's like, yes, mom. I just spoke with her on the phone. So he doesn't sound as upset now that my mom's meeting him. And on their beautiful property, it's a nice big farm, very, very amazing property. They had a little white house back.
And like this little white house, like they weren't planning on like renting it out to anybody.
Yes, this house they had formerly lived with and raised their 9 children. So as they're discussing this house in Kailua that my mom really wants to rent, even though it's not that nice, it had a few problems, but my mom was getting desperate. So she's applying for this place. The mom mentions, what about our white house that we used to live in? What about if they rented that? And he's like, well, what do you think, Mom? And she's like, absolutely. So through all of this, God saw our need, and he gave us way better than we had even imagined. But the story doesn't end there. As that Sunday, I hadn't heard this amazing story and how God had worked. So I'm still feeling very anxious, even though God had talked to me, and I'm worrying, and I'm like, God, our last place, and the guy doesn't even want us to have it or whatnot. And so I go to, one of my friends invites me to their youth church, another youth church. And I go for a Sunday evening worship, and we're worshiping, and I step out. And when I come in, there's this couple telling their testimony. And the first verse they read is the verse that I had read in the car that morning, which is Matthew 6:30-34. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the thing this of itself. And this very verse, what's so touching about it, is that morning in the car in Safeway parking lot, 9 a.m., I was just feeling so down, and as I opened my Bible, I flipped to the chapter. It said, teachings on worry. And I'm like, wow, God, the second time you're speaking to me. So as I read that, that was the scripture reading he had for me that morning. And so that evening, as I sat there, and this couple is saying the exact same verses, exactly the same, I'm like, God, you have this message for me for the third time. I was just completely baffled and just praising him. So that's our story.
Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, girls, so much. You know, just to be clear, Diane knew for about a month that she had a deadline to meet, and when that deadline was gone, if they couldn't find a place, they'd be on the street. No one, time and again, every week we check with Diane, did you find a place? No, no one wants to rent. You know, 7 kids, no one wants to rent to us. And if they do, we can't afford, you know, the high prices for something way bigger. Nothing was working around. We tried lots of angles. She went through everything. Well, God took care of her and provided. God also ministered to the family and the kids and just the way they needed. Just a wonderful, beautiful thing. That was a very real threat to their well-being, having no housing and not being able to afford housing. And it came down to so close, yet God took care of them. All right, God can take care of the very real giants in our lives. We're going to look more at that next Sabbath. Right now, we're going to do something a little spontaneous today. I asked Peter to, if he had a song in his repertoire that he could sing to us, just something different, just to get us thinking about faith and fear and that interchange and how God works with us in those ways. So Peter is going to sing, instead of a closing hymn, we'll have this song from Peter. Thank you.
chair, okay?
Sorry about.
It's okay. Let me move your closet.
Good.
All right.
Over here.
Oh, okay, we're gonna get a second mic. That's good. I just wanna clear something with my hat. Some people, what's up with the hat? Well, just wanna, you know, to avoid more questions, further questions. I'm just covering 4 stitches, so accidents happen, but I'm happy that, you know, I'm here today. So people say stylish, oh, well, unusual. So this is what it is.
And even this one is unusual. So many things happens around, and sometimes we just don't know, don't care. That's what the message of the song is. Give me your eyes so I can see. Sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best I sit in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black tar, hold on for the sun and star, within the familiar shop. Just 1 second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted.
It wasn't
far beyond my reach. Give me your heart from the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see.
Does her best to smile at me. The heart is underneath. There's a man just to her right. Black suit and fried right tie. Too ashamed to tell his work. He's out of work. He's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Second chance to see the way you see the people all alone. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see
everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted. Give me your love far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see.
Thank you, Sophia. Thank you, Peter. That was so sweet. That was so nice. Give us eyes to see you. Thank you so much. Well, let's stand for closing prayer, may we? Loving Father, oh, it's so beautiful. The father and daughter praising you, uplifting you. Girls from the family, the Campbell family, praising you for what you've done for them, Lord, giving us faith that you are the God, dear Lord, that can handle any giant, real or perceived. You are just big enough for it all. We worship you for that. Father, during this week, we're going to be facing things. We're going to go back to some challenges that are very real. Jovi still has Amber's situation that we're praying about and pray that we would support and pray that this is one of those matters where only God, only you can come through, that you would touch Amber, Heavenly Father, and bring her the healing that she needs from this bleeding tear inside that only you can heal, since Jovi's not sure if surgery would harm her daughter or not. Please help. Please be the God they need. Thank you, Father, for being with us and letting us know that you're exactly that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a beautiful Sabbath, everybody.